If you're cold this morning, it's okay, because so am I. And that is a rare occurrence. So I highly doubt I'll be cold for much longer. But our text this morning is Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And so before we get into it, did you guys ever know anybody who was that guy back in the day? And this guy still lives in that moment. He constantly looks back on his previous merits and lives in them. If you're this guy, I'm sorry. But this is the dude who's 40 and still wears his Letterman jacket. Anybody know that guy? Are you that guy? Right? And he's like, yeah, man. It's my Letterman jacket. Started varsity all 4 years, quarterback. Had a full ride to Oklahoma, turned it down. Had better stuff to do. Valedictorian. Homecoming queen, whatever. You know? I was not that guy. I'm the dude that played the trumpet in the band, and I was like, ah, cool, yeah. All right. Right, but y'all know that guy who just honestly just lives back in the moment, and you're like, dude, you're 40, grow up. Right? But his boasting is in himself from a previous time. And in this text, Paul is going to say, look, I can do that, but I'm not going to. And so, so we're going to look at what it is, what marks the life of a believer, what our reward is as a believer, and then what it is to know Christ or how to know Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we go, we've been taking this journey through Philippians, and I know it's taken like 6 years, and I've only been here for 3. But, you know, sometime before Jesus comes, Lord willing, we'll finish. And maybe shortly after, David will finish Galatians. All right? But in our journey through Philippians, I love the book of Philippians. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I fall in love with Paul's writings. Paul is my favorite author in the Bible. It's easy why Romans is your favorite book. And Paul is just such a prolific writer, has such a great way with words, with theology, and he just penetrates our heart. And so through this book, we've looked at several things that all culminate around the gospel. Right? Because as a believer, our life should be marked with a significance about the importance of the gospel. Now, you guys probably get sick of hearing me talk about the gospel. Get over it. Okay? I will beat the gospel drum until I die because Paul beated the gospel drum until he died. It is important. It marks the life of a believer. And Paul says that the goal of the believer, the life of the believer, is to advance the gospel. And here's Paul in chains writing this letter to the church at Philippi to exhort them, to encourage them while he is in chains for the gospel. And so our life should be marked with a desire to advance the gospel. And then he tells us how to live a life that honors and glorifies Christ. One that's marked by humility, one that loves the church, that sacrifices for the church, that encourages one another. Like Tony had expressed earlier, what we're supposed to do within the body for the advancement of the gospel, how we live this life. And then he gives us examples in Christ ultimately, but then man with Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? And so we're coming out of this. We've looked at Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you remember, it was like 8 weeks ago. Last time I preached, I had gray hair. And I'm glad that it's not in my lungs anymore. So we had Timothy and Epaphroditus as this example. And now Paul is going to continue on, and he's going to talk about this Christian faith and a life of righteousness that's marked through Christ. Right? Because righteousness is not in and of ourselves. It doesn't matter if you were a double letterman. Cool. It doesn't matter if you were prom queen. cool. It doesn't matter if you started your own business. It doesn't matter if you graduated with a 4.72. I don't even know if that's possible. Rob probably got it. It doesn't matter, because what you do in your own power is insignificant. And before the throne of Christ, it will get you zero righteousness. Righteousness is solely through the person, through the redemptive atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is why we preach Christ and Him crucified, because it is all about the gospel. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Amen. All right, so the first thing that we're going to look at is Paul starts with this warning, right? And initially he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And he said, look, everything that he has said leading up to this point, rejoice in the Lord. We have cause for joy in the person of Christ. And so we have no reason not to rejoice. Look, life's hard. We all know it. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, "To write the same thing to you is of no trouble for me and is safe to you." He's saying, guys, I'm going to beat this drum. I'm beating the same drum, and it's okay because you need to hear it. We need to constantly be reminded of the importance of the gospel. Guys, don't grow weary in hearing it, ever. When someone says to you, "Hey, can I tell you how I came to know Christ?" Oh, please do. It is of great joy to me to hear testimonies, and it should be for you as well. It's about the gospel. It's safe for you to hear it, and it's of no trouble for Him to give it. And so he says, look out for the dogs. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. If we were writing this to 21st century Americans, it would say, look out for the New York City rats. You know, the ones that are the size of dogs, but they're vicious. Okay? Because dogs for us, they're cute. They're fluffy. Unless you're my dog, and then you're just annoying. I won't harp on her too bad, JT. Don't worry. So, but dogs are pets for us, right? And they're family. So we don't really get it. Like, it doesn't resonate as much for us when it means a dog. But in that culture, dogs were disgusting. Dogs were filthy. They were scavengers. They were wild. They weren't pets. They were a nuisance. And so when he says, look out for the dogs, it means look out for those who are vicious and uncontrolled in their character. Because that's what dogs were. So look out for those who are vicious and uncontrolled in their character. And when Paul is writing this, he is warning the church at Philippi to look out for those Judaizers. That is what he's warning against, the Judaizers of the day. And he says, look out for the evildoers. And this was the thing with the Judaizers, is the Judaizers weren't claiming to be evil. They were claiming to be righteous. They were claiming to proclaim truth. They prided themselves on being righteous. But Paul says that their works are evil, and we're supposed to look out for them. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, we all know about this concept that was instituted in the Old Testament about circumcision. And it marked those people that were set apart by God. Right? If you were an Israelite, you were circumcised. And so, for the Judaizers, circumcision became a sign of salvation. It wasn't about the fact that you were chosen by God or set apart. You had to be circumcised to be saved for the Judaizers. And Paul's telling them, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Because he's saying circumcision doesn't matter today like it did in the Old Testament. You don't have to be circumcised to be set apart and used by God. It doesn't mark you as a Christian. But these people were saying that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And so he says, look out for the mutilate, for those who mutilate the body. Okay? So Paul's given us this warning to look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. And then in verse 3 he begins and he says, for we are the circumcision. Because circumcision is not a matter of physical form any longer, right? In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 15, Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All right? And also in Romans, verse 2 and 28 and 29, Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So what the Judaizers were saying was, you have to be circumcised physically, literally circumcised. But Paul says, we are the circumcision if we are in Christ. It doesn't matter if you are physically, because it's not the physical outward appearance that offers salvation. It is what's going on the inside. It is what's your heart. Because salvation is not specifically it's not the result of work. It's not the result of works, but it's from God's Spirit, and it changes our heart, right? So salvation is not external. It's not from our external efforts, and it's not from conforming to laws, but it's through faith, through the work of Christ. And so Paul says, we are the circumcision, okay? And then he moves into these marks in verse 3 of a true believer, okay? So here are three marks of a believer in Christ. All right, the first one he says are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Okay, some manuscripts may say those who worship God in spirit. So the first mark of a true believer is someone who worships God. Pretty simple, right? The first mark of a true believer is you have to worship God. What does that mean, to worship God? Does it mean come to church? Does it mean go to Sunday school? Does it mean listen to K101? No, it doesn't mean any of that. You can come to church. You can listen to Christian music. You can sound like a Christian. And bust the gates of hell wide open. Because it's not external, it's internal, right? You have to worship God. So the mark of a true believer is one who worships God. It means that our life is dedicated to the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just something that's petty. It's not something that's once a week, twice a week. It is our life. We worship God in action, in speech, in how we live, right? We shouldn't be different in these chairs than we are at home. We're supposed to be the same thing. in church, out of church, at work, with our Christian friends, wherever we are to be marked by a love and an affection for Jesus Christ. Because it is part of our worship towards God. Part of our worship to God is to dedicate our lives to love Him, to seek Him, to proclaim Him, and to adore Him fully. Okay? So we worship God. And then he also says, the next thing is that we glory in Christ Jesus. Our glory, what we find joy in is Christ. I find it so true in so many aspects of my life. When things are going wrong, when things aren't going my way, when I'm frustrated, and it happens, if you don't think it does, ask my wife. It happens, but when I'm down, I still have Jesus. And that's sufficient. It's all we need. And I can have joy because I glory in the person of Christ. Because of the redemptive work he did on the cross. And that I don't have to make my own way. I don't have to save myself because Jesus has already done it. And so I glory in the person of Christ. And the counterpart to those who glory in Jesus Christ is that we have no confidence in our flesh. And it's really easy for us to have confidence in our flesh, isn't it? I like to brag on myself. Does anybody here not like to brag on themselves? You're just like, meh, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. Anybody? No. We like to feel good about ourselves, don't we? We like to brag about ourselves. We like accomplishments. You know one of the hardest things for me about being a Christian? I'm not in control. I hate that. Just be blatantly honest with you. I want to be in control. And every guy in here agrees with that sentiment. I like to know how things are going to work out. I like to know that there's a plan. I like to know what the plan is. I like to know that the outcome of the plan's okay. And I want to know that if it's not, I can fix it. It's the other thing I don't like about not being a Christian, but the difficulty that I have in marriage is listening. Right? You guys ever hear that? I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. What? Why? That makes no sense. If you're going to complain about it, I can fix it. I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. It's like the video we showed the one time. You know, if you just took the nail, it's not about the nail. Just listen. Y'all, did anybody not see that skit? It's pretty funny. All right. So I like to be in control. I like to fix things. But what does that result in? If I do it, I can boast in it. Look what I did. Y'all, I smoked some great ribs yesterday. They were awesome. Best ribs in town. All right? All the barbecue joints in town don't have anything on me. They were so good. I did it. Me. That's what I like. I like to boast in myself. Why? Because it's part of our flesh. Right? But Paul says here that a mark of the true believer has how much confidence in the flesh? None. No confidence in the flesh. And Paul switches from these marks of a believer to show what he has to offer in the flesh. So Paul says, here's my example to you. He goes, look, I myself have plenty of reason to boast in the flesh. You think you have some? Sit down. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you think you're cool? You think you have reason to boast? Sit down, kid. I'm your paddle. You're my Padawan. I am your sensei. Right? I am Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are Luke Skywalker. Sit down. And he moves in and he says all of these things. And look at the person of who Paul was. Circumcised on the eighth day. It's what the law says to do, right? We go in on the eighth day and be circumcised and dedicated to God. Check. A Hebrew of Hebrews, or no, I'm sorry, I skipped. Of the people of Israel. So he is an Israelite. He is a Jew. He is of God's chosen people. Check. From the tribe of Benjamin. Y'all know where Jerusalem was? In the tribe of Benjamin. Jerusalem's the holy city. So as far as like importance of the 12 tribes, Benjamin's pretty up there. So he's like, I'm important. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Check. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Y'all know how good the Pharisees were? The Pharisees were so good, they made up new laws. They said, this book, these laws, they're not enough. We're going to add to them. That's how good the Pharisees were. Man, they were awesome. He was a Pharisee. He was trained. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Man, Paul was religious. So religious. Y'all read that in the book of Acts. Paul wasn't just sitting wayfully aside, just waiting for some miraculous appearance of Christ to save him from his sins. No, he was pursuing God. The wrong God. But in his mind, he was pursuing God. He was trying to wipe out the blemish of Christianity because he was a Jew. And he didn't see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Man, he was zealous. He was getting after it. He was persecuting, he was killing, he was capturing, enslaving Christians to eradicate this new religion because he didn't think it honored God. He was zealous. He was religious. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So not only is he saying, I kept the law, which, I mean, we all know is impossible. But in his mind, it wasn't. But as a Pharisee who made up new laws, he was blameless. Man, he had it together, right? Paul, salvation's not necessary for you. You don't need Jesus, right? Because if you're blameless, you don't need Christ. So Paul has just said, you think you have reason to boast. None of you hold the resume I do. Double letterman, dated the cheerleader, wore the crown on homecoming, full ride to OU that he turned down because he's too cool. That was Paul. What's his response in verse 7? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because a mark of a true believer is one who worships God, one who glories in Christ, and one who has no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I had it. I had the life. It was good, but it was empty, and it was nothing apart from Christ. So for Christ, all of this is loss. And then Paul kind of switches in verse 8, and he says, indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Don't miss that verse. That verse is not a transition statement. That verse is the crux of the passage. Paul says, no matter what I had, I gave it all up. Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. This is the reward of a believer, is knowing Christ and gaining Christ. And I think Mark talked about it last week when he said, when we get to heaven, what do we gain? what is our reward? Is heaven our reward? Is our crown our reward? Are the streets of gold our reward? Is the great wedding feast our reward? What's our reward? Jesus. That's your reward. Jesus. All that other stuff is cool. It's good. It's magnificent. It's great. You know what's so cool about the streets of gold? Is that to God, gold is pavement. That's what I love about that. It's not that it's flashy. It's not that it's bright and that it's expensive. It's that it's meaningless. It's something to be trodden underfoot in the magnificence in the person of who God is. What is our reward? Jesus. And man, is it sufficient? Is it enough? Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Surpassing. It exceeds everything. Nothing this world has to offer you is so good that it would supersede knowing Christ. It wouldn't matter if Bill Gates called you and said, I will give you all umpteen billion of my dollars. You know what's better than all the money in the world? Jesus. He says, I gave it all up for the surpassing, I've lost my spot, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. I love the word rubbish. I feel like it's a great Canadian word. Rob, is rubbish Canadian? Huh? Commonwealth, close enough. All right. It's rubbish. You know what that means? Dung. Like, that's what Paul means here. It's dung. Everything that I had, everything that I earned, it's a heap of dung. That's what he views it as. He suffered the loss of all of things. Everything he had, everything he possessed, everything he earned, everything he did in his own merit. He counted it as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. Guys, you can't have your cake and eat it too. I know we like to think we can, but I think it's pretty simple when we read the Gospels and you look back at texts like the rich young ruler, and he's talking to Jesus and he says, what must I do to follow you? What must I do to follow you? And what does Jesus tell him? He says, sell all your possessions. That's a big ask, isn't it? Sell all your possessions. And ultimately, what did the ruler do? Or the rich young man, what did he do? Did he sell his possessions? No. Why? Because they were his God. Bible also tells us you can't serve both man, or you can't serve both God and money, right? It doesn't matter what we have. It is not equal to the person of Christ. Everything we have is of rubbish so that we might gain Christ. Why? Because Christ is our reward. It's not heaven. Heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I can't wait. I can't wait. I don't care if I have a mansion. I don't care if I have a room. I don't care if I have a chair or a corner or a blanket. It's going to be awesome. I don't care where I'm at. As long as I'm in heaven, it's going to be awesome. I don't need my own house. I will be happy to be in God's house. Right? But that's not the reward. The reward is Christ. It'll be the fact that for all of eternity, what we're doing now, we will do in his presence physically. worshiping him, singing praises to his name. And it'll be even better because you won't have to hear me preach because he can do it. Right? It's going to be awesome. Why? Because it's Jesus. Jesus is our reward. And when we get that physical reward, when you're given that crown, you're going to in turn give it back to him because he deserves it. And he's our reward and he's sufficient. Paul says, everything that I've had, everything that I've earned, everything I did within my own power, my own merit, my own strength is rubbish that I might gain Christ. Christ is our reward. So how? Those are the marks of a believer. Worship God, glory in Christ, and don't have confidence in the flesh. Our reward is Christ. How do I know Christ? How do I know Christ, Paul? Paul says there's three aspects to knowing Christ. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. It's the three aspects of salvation. Verse 9, he says, and to be found that I might gain Christ and be found in him, having not a righteousness of my own, because of the, I think this print is pretty small sometimes. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is what Paul says. This is how you are saved. This is how you are justified. It's not that you have a righteousness on your own that comes from the law. Right? Paul said, I had that. In his standards, he did. If he stood before the Lord, it would be insufficient. But Paul says, it's not about a righteousness that you get because of the law. Right? And I think we all would know and acknowledge you can't maintain the law to earn your own salvation. Right? If we've broken any aspect of the law, we've broken the entirety of the law. And we've all broken an aspect of the law. So we cannot stand on our own account before the Lord in our own righteousness because of the law. You will come up void. But he says, but that which comes through faith, righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. This is, Paul tells us in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by faith that you've been saved through grace. No, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Why? Not a result of works. Not a result of works. Why not a result of works? So that no man may boast. What's the mark of a true believer? No confidence in the flesh. Paul tells us in Ephesians, salvation is a gift of God so that you can't boast. You can't have confidence in your flesh. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have to be justified through Christ, through his righteousness, because you don't have any. Secondly, he says sanctification, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Look, Christ's life here on earth was an example for us, right? He had to do it. He had to come. He had to live. He had to conquer the law. He had to abide by the law so that he could be salvation for us. But it's an example. We strive to live a life like Christ lived. And Paul says that we are going to become like him in his death, right? Christ suffered for us. We're going to suffer for him. It's part of the sanctifying work, right? We don't just get to coast through life easily because we said yes to Jesus. You can search the scriptures all you want. You will never find the Christian life as easy and cushy and you're going to have everything you need. If you have enough faith, you're going to have health and wealth and blah, 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 blah. No, you're not going to find it. Is that mine? It's awesome. No, what you're going to find scripture talk about life is it's hard. That it's constantly filled with self-denial. It's constantly filled with suffering and pain and picking up our cross and carrying it. Does anybody think a cross is light? No, absolutely not. It's not the styrofoam one that we prop up on stage. Man, it was a clunk of wood. It was heavy and burdensome and cumbersome. That's how the Christian life is. But it's sanctifying in the fact that in our life, in our trials, in our difficulties, God is sanctifying us. He's teaching us to depend on Him and not ourselves. So this aspect of sanctification, and then ultimately glorification. And that's what he says in verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Guys, there is a day coming when we are going to stand before the Lord in our glorified state. And it's not very far down in this text. In verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. This is not our home. And I'm so grateful for it, because there's a lot better food in heaven than there is in Wichita Falls. But this is not our home. We are passing by momentarily. And I'm so grateful that one day I'm going to stand before God and He's going to glorify my body, and I'm going to have that double Letterman body then. Right now I've got the band guy body. But one day I'm going to be glorified, and it's going to be because of Christ. And when I do that, I get to glory in Him for all eternity. And in that time, salvation is finished fully. All right, let me clarify that. What I'm not saying is that you can lose your salvation. Okay? Justification is a completed work of Christ. When we repent of our sins, and this is how you know Christ, it's not just an acknowledgement. It's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. Right? It's 18 inches. When we know Christ, it is because we have said to Him, God, I acknowledge who I am according to Your word, apart from You. I am a sinful, fallen creature who deserves hell. I deserve eternity separated from You in pain and in suffering, because my sin is wretched and You cannot be in the presence of it. But Lord, thanks be to You, by Christ's atoning work on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, that my penalty has been paid. And I repent. I turn from my sin. I don't acknowledge my sin. I turn from my sin to follow You. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. My wife, my children, my dog can all attest to that. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we try. We work towards this sanctification, this lifelong journey to imitate the person of Christ. And then one day we will stand before Him. And when God closes the book of our life, we will stand before Him glorified, and salvation will be complete in that day. You have it now, but it is not completed. You are a work of grace. I'm so grateful for it. So grateful to be a work of grace. Because if it was up to me,
if it was up to my resume, I'd be doomed. And so would you. But we don't have to because of Christ. And so here Paul says, your righteousness is through faith in the person of Christ. These are the marks of a believer. This is our reward of a believer. And this is how you know Christ. As the band comes up, I want us to go to a time of reflection. And I want you to look in your heart. Right? Earlier in Philippians, Paul's told us to work out our salvation. And I taught a couple weeks back and said that that means that we deal with, we root out with the sin in our lives. Where are you? Believer, are you walking in obedience? Are you being faithful? Are you following Christ? Is your life imitating the person of Christ? Are you showing the marks of a believer? If not, I urge you to deal with it, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to turn it over to God, and be marked by a life of holiness. Your reward is Christ, and it's sufficient. Friend, if you've never known Christ, Paul has told us how in this text, if you've never known Christ, today is the day. If you take anything away from the message this morning, take away from the fact that you are insufficient, but Christ is fully sufficient. And Christ has offered you a gift, and that gift is salvation, if you would accept it, if you would repent, and if you would turn to him. So if you would stand for a time of our invitation, how's the Lord dealing with you? The altars are open. I'm here. As we sing, you do business with God.